We're very pleased to continue our study in the book of Zechariah. We're still in the first chapter, and last time we'd gotten into this 12th verse. We'll read the 12th verse again. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? So the angel of the Lord, which is Christ, here is asking the Lord, how long before you're going to have mercy on Jerusalem? How long? Right now it seems that mercy has been deferred. The ones he is wanting mercy to be brought to are Jerusalem, the holy city, and the other cities in Judea that are now in ruins. For God has had his indignation against them for 70 years, 70 years. He mentioned 70 years because that was the time fixed by God for the length of the captivity. And their punishment did last that long. Though now for a little time, grace had been shown them from the Lord their God to give them some reviving. Ezra 9 verse 8 says, And now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. Yet the scars of those 70 years of captivity still remain so deep and so painful that this is the subject they still talk about, the indignation of God against them during those 70 years. Some think that the 70 years mentioned here actually began with the destruction of the temple in 587 B.C. instead of the time the first captives were taken in 606 B.C. That would make this 70 years be ending about the time of Zechariah's prophecy. The 70 years may have ended gradually, just as it started gradually. So the cry is, Lord, we are still under the burden of the 70 years' wrath, and wilt thou be angry with us forever? So verse 13 says, And the Lord answered the angel that talked with them with good words and comfortable words. Zechariah heard a gracious reply given to this intercession of Christ for his church. For any intercession by Christ is acceptable, and the Father heareth him always. The Lord answered the angel that talked with me with good words and comfortable words. Any words which promise mercy and deliverance are comfortable words to Christ, who is grieved when the church is grieved, and he's pleased when the church has mercy and comfort. When God answers prayers with good words and does not immediately show good works, those good words are real answers to our prayers. Men's good words will not feed the body, according to James 2:10, but God's good words will feed the faith. For saying and doing with God are not two things but one, although saying and doing are two things with man. The reply that was given to the angel was repeated to Zechariah with a command to publish it to his people for their comfort. Thus all the good words we receive from Jesus Christ, repeated to us by the Holy Spirit, are intended to be preached to all the world. So we see then that now that God wanted to speak comfortably to Jerusalem, Zechariah is the voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare you the way of the Lord. The voice said, Cry. Those who proclaim the way of the Lord now must cry just as loud as today to show God's people their comforts, just as surely as they did cry to show them their transgressions. We read in Isaiah 40, verses 2 and 3, Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem, Cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Verse 6 says, The voice said, Cry, and he said, What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. So, if he shall ask, What shall I cry? Here we have the instructions given in verse 14. Verse 14 says, So the angel that communed with me said unto me, cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. He must proclaim the wrath God has in store for the enemies of Jerusalem. He is jealous for Zion with a great jealousy. He takes great offense at the indignities and injuries done to his church. As he has been offended by the iniquities found in his church, he is also offended by the iniquities done against his church. In verse 11 we learn that the earth sat still and was at rest, not showing the least remorse for all the bad treatment they had done to Jerusalem. As Joseph's brothers, when they sold him, sat down to eat bread. And God was displeased with the way his church was treated. Verse 15 says, And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease, for I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. I'm very sorely displeased, he said, with the heathen that are at ease, and have no concern for the afflicted church. Much more will he be displeased with those that are at ease in Zion, according to Amos 6, verse 1. These are Zion's own sons that sympathized not with her in her sorrows. But this is not all. They were not only not concerned for his people, but they were concerned against his people. He says, I was but a little displeased with my people, and I tried to correct them moderately, but those that were employed as instruments of correction cast off all pity, and with the greatest rage and malice helped forward the affliction, and even adding to the affliction by persecuting those whom God had smitten, and adding more insult to God's intended punishment. God is displeased with those who increase the affliction even of those who suffer justly. So although God intended for the Babylonians to take them in captivity, he intended for his people to be punished, that he still resents the going beyond what he intended by those who were their captors. He's jealous over his people. Verses 16 and 17 say, Therefore thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Here's what Zechariah must cry. Thus saith the Lord, I have returned to Jerusalem with mercies. I left the city in wrath, but now I am returning with love. It is time now for consolation, just as before was the time for conviction. The Lord, even the Lord of hosts, assures them, The temple shall be built. That is now in the process of being rebuilt. The job of Haggai and Zechariah had been to encourage them to rebuild the temple, which they had up to this point failed to do. This good work they were now doing, though they'd been very discouraged in it. But the temple shall be perfected, they shall have the benefits of God's presence, and be able to converse with him and worship him as before. It is good news to any place to hear that God will build his house in it. Today, any place faithful Christians are assembled for worship, that's God's house. It is not a temporal building. But Jesus said that where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. Anywhere faithful Christians are assembled for worship, that is good news. Jerusalem shall again be built as a city and return to its former glory. Psalms 122, verse 3, Jerusalem is built as a city that is compact together. A line shall be stretched forth on Jerusalem so it can be rebuilt with great exactness and uniformity. The nation shall again be filled with people and be rich, although it is now reduced in size and poor. Not only Jerusalem, but other cities that have been abandoned shall spread abroad. Their suburbs shall extend over a wide range, and they shall be repopulated. They shall have prosperity. They shall be so numerous and so wealthy that they shall complain because they have not enough room. Isaiah 49:20 says, The children which thou hast after thou hast lost the other shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me. Give place to me that I may dwell. As they had been scattered and spread abroad through their calamities, now they should be spread forth through their prosperity. the cities that should increase in this manner, God calls them his cities. They are blessed by him, and they are fruitful, and multiply, and bless the land. God would console them so as to remove their sorrows. The Lord shall comfort Zion, though her griefs and grievances have continued long. God has comforts reserved for Zion. The same is true with us today. God is our only source of comfort. The answer to anxiety and depression, so common in the world today, is found only in the Word of God. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." He is saying that anxiety in the mind causes depression, but God's Word makes it glad. And so whatever our problem is, the Word of God has the answer to it for us, actually. When it's a problem of the mind, the Word of God gives the answer. This all happens because of God's favor. "He shall yet choose Jerusalem," he says. "He shall renew his choice, renew his covenant, shall let it be known that he has chosen Jerusalem. As he first built him up into a people when he brought them out of Egypt, so now he will rebuild them when he brings them out of Babylon, not because they are worthy, but because it is his choice." Deuteronomy 7, verses 7 and 8 say, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath sworn unto you, unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." Jerusalem is the city he has chosen. The next vision we have here is of four horns and four craftsmen. That's in chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. "When the enemy shall come against the church, when the enemy shall come like a flood," according to Isaiah 59:19, "with a mighty force and fury, then the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him that will bring about the comfort and triumph of the church." In this vision, which is the second one in the story here of Zechariah, second one that Zechariah had, we have an illustration of that very thing. God's Spirit making a stand against the mighty power of the church's enemies. So let's read verses 18 and 19 of chapter 1. "Then lifted up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem." Here are the enemies of the church, bold and daring, threatening to put it to death, threatening to cut off the name of Israel. This is a description of the forces that had recently attacked the people of God and taken them into captivity and destroyed the nation. "I looked and beheld four horns," he says. They are the horns that have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. This included the Jews that were in the country and in the city. This was the Israel of God. They have scattered Judah, some interpreted to say. They have tossed Judah. They have tossed them as furious bulls toss things with their horns when they're angry. They have scattered them so that no man lift up his head. No man dared to show his face for fear of them, much less give them any opposition. Their horns showing their dignity and dominion. Horns exalted, showing their strength, power, and violence. There are four horns, for the Jews are surrounded by them on all sides. When they avoid one horn that pushes at them, they run into another. The men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and many of Israel that joined with them set about to rebuild the temple. But the enemies of the building project pushed at them from all sides and drove them from it. Rehum and Shimshai and many other Samaritans that opposed the rebuilding of the temple were these horns, according to Ezra 4, verse 8. So were Sanballat and Tobiah and the Ammonites and the Arabians that opposed the building of the wall, Nehemiah 4, verse 7. These forces were true enemies and threatened to make war with the exiles in Jerusalem. And we must not forget that the church's enemies have horns today, and they use them to hinder every good work. The great enemy of the New Testament church has 7 heads and 10 horns, according to Revelation 17, verse 3. So those who expect to do the church any service must expect to be pushed against. If we know it's going to happen, then it comes as no surprise. Verses 20 and 21 say, "The Lord showed me 4 carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah, to scatter it." So we have here the friends of the church, active and successful. The prophet saw plainly the 4 horns. He saw that they were so powerful that he feared for the safety of every man and the success of every good work. But the Lord showed him 4 carpenters, or smiths, who had the power to cut off these horns. We today have no trouble seeing the enemies of the church, their own every hand, the media, the fashion designers, the evolutionists, the morals of society in general, illegal sex, drugs, alcohol, and immorality in general. Look which way you will, and the world shows us the enemies of the church. But by the eye of faith, we can see the church in a safe haven. It is the Lord that shows us that. We're surrounded with the angels of God, who have far more power than any of the enemies have. There is no power on earth that can overcome the will of God for us. Notice in verse 20 that those who were to break the horns of the Gentiles and to cast them out were carpenters or smiths. Some suppose that these were horns of iron, and these carpenters or smiths had the ability and the tools to deal with the horns. We see here that God calls those to serve the interests of the church whom he either finds or makes fit for it. If there be horns against the church, there be carpenters. When there is the force and the fury of beasts, then there is the wisdom and ability of men for the church, who find ways to master the strongest beast. For every kind of beast is tamed and has been tamed of mankind, according to James 3, verse 7. We're told here that there were 4 carpenters. As many horns as there were, so there were that many hands to saw them off. Remember, whatever threatens the church, whatever opposes its interests, God can find ways and means to resist the force, to restrain the wrath, so that the children of God can be victorious. Some understand that 4 carpenters to be Zerubbabel, Joshua, Ezra, and Nehemiah, who carried on the work of God in spite of the opposition given to it. Those horned beasts broke into God's vineyard to tread it down, but the good magistrates and the good ministers whom God raised up, though they had not power to cut off the horns of the wicked, as David did in Psalm 75, 5 and 10, yet frightened them and cast them out. Psalm 75, verse 5 and 10 say, "Lift not up your horn on high, speak not with a stiff neck. All the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted." Let us not forget, when God has work to do, he will raise up some to do it, and others to defend it, and protect those that are employed in the doing of it. So that ends the first chapter of Zechariah. I would now like to move into the chapter 2. In chapter 2, the first vision we have is the man with the measuring line. That's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 13. The prophet was ordered, in God's name, to assure the people, in chapter 1, 16, that a line should be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. In this chapter, we have that promise illustrated and confirmed, that the prophet might deliver that part of his message with more clearness and assurance. So verses 1 and 2 of chapter 2 say, "I lifted up mine eyes again, and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof." He sees in a vision a man going to measure Jerusalem. He lifted up his eyes again and looked. God has shown him something which greatly encouraged him, the 4 carpenters. And therefore now he lifted up his eyes again and looked. The comfortable sights which we have by faith, showing us God's goodness, should cause us to lift up our eyes again and look, and search further in God's Word to discover more of the divine grace. For it matters not how much we've seen, there is still more to be seen. As we close the last chapter, Zechariah had seen Jerusalem's enemies confused and broken, so that now he begins to hope that Jerusalem will not be ruined. But that is not all that is promised. There is more carpenter's work to be done. When David resolved to cut off the horns of the wicked, he resolved likewise that the horns of the righteous should be exalted. Psalm 65:10, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, that the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And so the son of David here, for he is the man, even the man Christ Jesus, whom the prophet sees with a measuring line in his hand, for he is the master builder of the church. Hebrews 3:3, for this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Here Zechariah is actually seeing Christ going to work to build his church. We must close our lesson at that point. Next time we'll begin at this point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.